Hello, welcome and thank you for joining us and listening to our podcast, The God Beyond the Bible. Our podcast is released weekly each Friday. The content of each episode is based on the questions and curiosities we all have about God and the Bible. Many of our topics are considered taboo in the minds of the mainstream church. You will find our discussions to be, I think, refreshing and often far from traditional. But we don't just skirt around these complex issues, but confront them head on, and not in the way you're used to hearing them discussed on typical Christian talk shows. I'm Alan Rowland, creator and host of The God Beyond the Bible. As of the launch of this podcast, I've been a pastor for more than 35 years. My co-host is my daughter, Trayson, and our engineer co-producer is my daughter, Tabitha. Our mission is to encourage our audience, along with us, to open our minds to the reality that God is simply too big to be fully explored or experienced by the reading and studying of a single ancient work. In short, the Bible's not the sum of God, and to think this is to limit what He has done, is doing, and what He will do in our future. So with introductions made, thank you for listening, and let's dive into the topic of the day.
Welcome, seekers, to podcast number 88 of God Beyond the Bible, a podcast made by seekers and for seekers. Barring any interruptions, this podcast should release the first Friday in November, and we are expecting this to prove to be an interesting period in our American life following what is shaping up to be an historical election period. You know, one bright point may be the absence of political ads that have they've just bombarded us from every direction, so there should be a great vacuum in the media advertising department.
And in fact, we're recording this on Wednesday night after the Tuesday night election, and of course, Wednesday evening, about 5 o'clock, and of course, we know what all's going on in the nation, all the dispute, and we still, naturally, we knew, I think we predicted this in one of our episodes, we were pretty well known, I think. Most Americans pretty well knew we were not going to have a clear and decisive winner in this thing.
Right. Well, a friend of mine and I discussed if we really wanted to up voter turnout in the future, every time you vote, they should give you a code that you can enter on your TV that will stop all political ads after you vote.
Hey, that would be cool. I thought of the other thing, too. Did you know, and we got to get on the end of this, but don't want to get too political here, but did you know that the states that had the largest turnouts, why they turned out?
Why?
They had legalizing marijuana on the ballots, and it was to legalize recreational marijuana. And they said some of those said the marijuana deal got more votes than any of the presidency.
Well, you know,
in other words, some people didn't even vote in the presidential election.
In our county here, we had a wet dry issue on the ballot, and we had a record 75% of our registered voters
turned out. You bet.
Yeah. So let's dive in. Our shout outs today are to Samia, Yeon Su, and Carmen. So welcome aboard, guys. Glad to have you.
And quote of the week, I guess, goes to me, and it's something like this. I think it's Jenny Young wrote this phrase. It says, pause and remember, the peace you seek begins with you. When you constantly and consistently choose peace in your words and actions, more peace will appear in your life. Stop blaming everyone and everything outside of you. Make peace within your priority.
I need that posted on my wall.
Just every day, look at it. Okay, so last episode we discussed how all our divisions over the Bible text is really a debate over interpretation. And as with any text we read, we're trying to decipher the thought or message that the original writer was trying to convey. We use the U.S. Constitution as an example of how difficult it is to know exactly what a written text is saying, even when it's written in a modern language and the writers are still alive. We make this point because some of the authors of the Constitution, such as James Madison for clarification, sought to rewrite the Constitution less than two decades after its ratification, but Congress agreed that such clarification should be added as amendments to the document. Thus, we have the first 10 amendments that we know as the Bill of Rights, and there's still plenty of debate over what they mean even today.
And with so much debate over the intent of the Constitution, which was written in English maybe, 2.5 centuries ago, is there any wonder that a compilation of works from numerous authors writing in ancient languages such as the Bible has always been a subject for debate over its intended message that its contributors had? Mm-hmm. Now, the situation has been compounded by the efforts through the centuries to declare the entire compilation as divine, substituting God as the author, attempting to remove the fingerprint of humanity through which it clearly came.
Absolutely. And in today, We ended our discussion last week with the presentation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We here at God Beyond the Bible tend to believe that this may be the single most important act of the divine concerning his relationship with and the direction and his direction of the lives of believers. What was the impact of Jesus' promise to send another comforter and teacher that would replace his own presence on earth? What was the impact of that?
It changed everything.
And a lot of, there are those, especially in the preterist community, that think this was what Jesus was talking about when he said, when I come in my kingdom, that was him coming in his kingdom, because he just said, you know, I'm giving you the Spirit, but we're going to talk about that.
Yeah. So we believe the impact is huge. Unfortunately, this most important key component to living life connected to the divine has also become a victim to intellectual interpretation and debate. In other words, there's so much debate on the role of the Holy Spirit that believers are confused, and they may tend to find it easier to just conform to doctrine and dogma than pursue a real-time, in-harmony relationship with the Most High.
So before we dive into this issue, we're going to give you our position on the role of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. We believe it to be an internal guidance system that more or less quietly steers us to make decisions in life, large and small. We believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but not necessarily in an audible voice. We believe that the Holy Spirit is so personal that it actually aids us as individuals to make choices and decisions based on the uniqueness of who we are.
And that's important, because I don't think it's just one size fits all. Well, that's not what the Spirit, that's not what it, I understand that, you know, we get in this thing. We've got to create this people around us. People have to agree with us for us to be right. People have to, you know, and the more people we can get to agree with us, the more right we are, it seems like. Well, there's so much debate surrounding the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that, unfortunately, many may never learn to utilize and trust this internal guiding voice. Some of those debates include conflicting opinions of who, how, and when we receive the Holy Spirit. Some say that the Holy Spirit is a completely separate event, even from believing, and that believing on Jesus does not necessarily mean you have received the Holy Spirit. Now, those who hold this belief tend to speak in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs later after believing, often prompted by praying for the indwelling and the laying on of hands of other believers who claim to have received this special gift in like manner. I'm not making fun here. I'm just saying these are just the conflicts that people run into, and it's really, and we're going to talk about that later, but it's really very much more personal than that. It's it's not a commodity that we can just decide who's going to and who's not going to.
Yeah. And there are those who seem to want us to think that the enemy can so closely mimic this internal voice that we can easily be led astray into heresies and be deceived. And we need others who are more experienced and attuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit to help us recognize and decipher the true voice.
And another place where man has to insert himself. We have to
How many times in your Christian years did you have someone tell you, you need to be careful about listening to that voice because you don't know if that's really the voice?
But I guess they do.
Yeah, they know their
voice. You don't know. They doubt. Yeah, they doubt your ability to know who's speaking, but theirs is, they're fine with, because they know theirs.
So others may claim that only those who demonstrate certain supernatural abilities, such as speaking in tongues, have truly received the special gift. And of course, there's always a biblical text that seems to support every one of these claims.
Sure.
Sadly, as well-intended as many of those are who proclaim their take and brand to be the only legitimate way, these intellectual debates have only served to muddy up the waters and once again have more likely contributed to preventing the utilization of this personal guide that was given to us by the Master.
Now, is it a fair statement to say that in the religious community's attempts to intellectualize, doctrinize, organize, and religionize spiritual things, we strip them of their intended spiritual effect and value?
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, the effect that they were intended to have, you know, we've reduced it to just, you know, this words and you know what these words say and you use these. We've just taken it completely out of, to me, the personalization of it, you know.
Well, and they actually, I know this is kind of a Christianese phrase, but we have become really good at the talk and not the actual walking the walk. We have no real physical spiritual connection. It's just know the words, know the verses, know the answers.
I'm beginning to believe it. I'm beginning to see it more and more. We intellectualize everything. Mm-hmm. And religion is spirituality intellectualized.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We just get it down to an intellectual level and explain it, with terms and words. Well, is it possible that subconsciously organized religion is not that comfortable with the spiritual empowerment of the individual? Mainly maybe because it decreases the role of power and influence of those in control of the organized religion over the individual. And this can result in a loss of control over the masses that they influence.
Well, I mean, as a former pastor, don't take offense to this, but I mean, if everyone was really in touch with that inner voice and had that inner, true, active connection with God, would there really be that much need for a pastor
Well, we talked about that last time, and we're going to read it again. Capacity. Remember, the promise of the Holy Spirit is that you'll have no need for any man to teach you. So that pretty well, Jesus pretty well summed it up. The master pretty well summed it up when he promised this. He said, this is going to be something different than you've ever known, because all you've ever known is you have to go to the temple. You have to be taught. Mm-hmm. You have to have these people that are specialists in, you know, in religion to be able to tell you. But anyway, with that thought, we're going to pause and be right back with part two.
Okay, today's discussion is on the Holy Spirit and the intended impact that it would have had on those seeking to know God. We tend to think that God made this move to give those who seek to know Him an avenue that would not be dependent on other people or organized religion to relate God's will to them and for them. However, in His attempt to interject Himself into and control the God-man relationship, man has been pretty successful at distracting us from understanding the significance and power behind this divine concept.
So, let's imagine that the divine plan was to reduce or even eliminate the role of organized religion by means of empowering the individual believer with an internal connection to himself that would allow the individual to know his divine will for their lives. And of course, he is God. Right. I don't think I emphasized that very well. That would allow the individual to know his divine will for their lives without the influence of those who self-proclaim to have some special connection and word from the divine. I mean, is this not what the master meant when he said that once the Comforter came, they would have no need to be taught from another because they would know all things themselves?
And I think all that should be done is somebody gets up and speaks, or we read a book, it should be confirming what we already know. It should just be, it resonate and confirm, okay, yeah, that's right, because that's, I already know that. And actually, if you look at John's epistle, John wrote and said, and he even talked more about the Holy Spirit and how you'd need to have no need, but he wrote and he said, in one of his statements, he made a statement, and he said, I'm writing this to you not because you don't know, I'm writing this to you because you already know this. Right. So how did they already know it? It had to be by the, and he was saying, I'm confirming. So that's all, that's what the Holy Spirit is. That's what everything from the outside, externals, should just be confirmed by the Holy Spirit that's in you, not change your mind, your whole mind about, or even make you question or doubt or any of those things.
This kind of reminded me of when we were little and mom and dad would say, if you have to ask, you already know the answer.
When it's a lot. Am I number three?
You are.
Okay. It is clear that Jesus came to empower the people to pursue God outside of organized religion, even the organized religion of the Jews, or perhaps especially the organized religion of the Jews, which controlled every detail of the lives of those who tried to pursue God by following it. Though Jesus did teach in the temple, his greatest draw was the thousands who would gather on the hillsides and the seashores to hear his message. He told them things like how to pray directly to the Father without the aid of the temple or the priests.
And the only two times the text mentions that Jesus was impressed with the faith of certain individuals, it was people whose faith we know little to nothing about. One was a Roman soldier, and the other was a woman who, when Jesus said, "You know it isn't right to give the food from the king's table to dogs," she replied, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps from the king's table." And Jesus marveled at her faith.
And neither one of those were practicing Jews, as right. far as we no. know. They were different.
You know, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus encouraged Peter to learn to trust that inner voice when he responded by saying that God had revealed that truth to him, not man. Jesus touched and healed the sick of entire villages with no mention of what they believed as being a contributing factor to his divine favor.
It seems clear that Jesus wanted to transform the God-man relationship from one of gathering in a certain place, repeating rhetoric, and performing rituals to that of an affair of the heart and the mind of the individual. The divine plan to accomplish this supernatural endeavor was to empower each individual in a way that they no longer needed to seek him externally, but could know and communicate with him internally. And that's what the discussion of this discussion of the Holy Spirit really is. Mm-hmm. It's a matter of externals versus internals.
Yeah, and organized religion has always been about externals.
Sure.
Doing this or that, performing this duty or sacrifice, or seeking a divine answer through methods of external exercises and looking for the answer to come from an external sign or source. This includes knowing who God really is. There are those who have convinced the masses that they need religion or some other external source to point them towards the divine and communicate the message of the divine through organized religion.
And let's be honest, the thing that caused the Jews to despise Jesus, even to the degree of wanting to murder him, was the fact that he was a threat to their power and their wealth that depended on the people coming to them to know God. Mm-hmm. At the height of their despair over Jesus empowering the people, they complained, "What are we to do? The whole world has gone after him."
Yeah, and wonder why.
Yeah. Yes.
But isn't it amazing how, and what we're trying to make is a point here that we're trying to make, if as subtle as it may be, I'll just come out and say it. We've turned the pages right back to that place again.
Yeah.
Religion has gone right back to where those people were stuck. Jesus came to set them free and deliver them. Mm-hmm. And brick by brick, man has rebuilt that whole religious system.
Well, we even, living here where we do, when we all stepped back from organized religious services, when we stepped out of the mm-hmm. church services and stuff, I can't tell you how many people I had come to me and go, "Well, you need to get in church somewhere."
Yeah, because
like that's what
we've been indoctrinated.
Yes,
we've been, yeah, it depended on the organization. Uh-huh. Everything revolved around the organization. Am I not?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Much in the same way organized religions do today, when the people get wise to their self-elevating and sometimes deceptive practices and choose to pursue God outside their traditions, doctrines, and dogmas. So let's be honest. If you have spent most of your life pursuing a relationship with God through organized religion, it's a little scary to think about going it alone, especially when you're labeled as falling away or being under the influence of deception or perhaps just a heretic. And I guess with that thought, if there's nothing else on that, we'll break and we'll be right back with part three.
This might be a good point to compare our present situation with the church and organized religion to that of Jesus' day that he came to free the people from. The Jewish religion was wielded over the heads of the masses to control their lives under the guise that if they did not satisfactorily perform to certain standards set by the organization, they risked being excluded from the organization, which in their terms meant that they were excluded from God's protection and blessing. How does that compare with organized religion today?
Well, I think Tracy just said it when people come to you and say, "Well, you really need to be in church."
Mm-hmm.
You need to be, as though that will
get
things right. Uh-huh. That'll put you right. That's really what they're saying, right?
It is.
That'll set you right.
I'm going to quote from an article I read earlier. It says, so this was the understanding of Christianity that I grew up with, and it's off of, it's actually called a spiritually fluid, is what they call themselves, mm-hmm. blog.
Okay.
But it says, so here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to church every Sunday your entire life from the time you're 6 weeks old. You're going to get saved and baptized, preferably before you're a teenager. You're going to remain abstinent, get married young, have several children, never seek a divorce. Bring your children to church every single Sunday, no matter how exhausted you or they are from other events in your life, and even if they have that sniffly nose. You will give God a tenth of everything you make off the top, not off the bottom, even if you're struggling to make your rent this much. And if you fail to do any of these things, God's anger is going to be upon you. And any car accident or other unfortunate event like a hangnail in your life will be a direct result of you failing to abide by these rules. And she said, this is why I eventually left church, because this was what was put in my mind, that if I failed at anything, my whole life was just going to come undone.
And, there, and you can take that to be as harsh as you want, but that
sounds
is
crude,
the
but
truth.
And crass. But it is, yeah. It's that's exactly the mindset that is, and it's not said. And sometimes it's actually said in those words. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's actually put out there that blatant.
And those are all things that we've talked about before. That leads to height in anxiety and depression and all of these things that interact.
The whole thing is, in religion, you're never good enough. You're never doing enough. Right. You need to do more. If you did, if you doubled what you did last year, this year you need to double that again. Mm-hmm. Or you're not making progress.
And you're constantly told that you're just a worm, nothing yeah. on God's, you know, radar. You got to make yourself
well.
He can't.
He can't. Yeah, he can't stand you. That he can't even stand to look at you. You know, he has. I can't look at you. I'll look at your brother.
Yeah.
Well, and the Jewish religion of Jesus' day used their perceived control over what God approved and blessed or disapproved and condemned as a means to demand obedience to their prescribed rules and expectations and extract attendance, participation, and money from its constituency. And how does that compare with organized religion today?
Right. And we're just asking the question. You can make up your mind if we're back there again. And I think we're right back there because this one point, that remember our point, that people are not utilizing the voice that's in them, the Holy Spirit that's in them. They're not listening to that voice. They're not hearing that voice. In fact, that voice is getting shouted down even in religious circles.
Yeah. And that's what I wanted to quote the next line of that article here, because it says, and the truth is that if you fail at any of these rules, the only answer is to come pay your tithe, attend church, become part of a ministry, and then God will forgive you and everything will be okay. Well, and I know that's a really rough way, but these are the things that we're putting into people's...
And sometimes you have to put it bluntly to take that step back and say...
Look and say, yeah, that's... That, you know what? That really is the truth. Yeah. Now, going back to the Jewish religion, those who were fortunate enough to rise up through the ranks of the Jewish religion and become leaders in the organization were guaranteed a position of high regard and financial compensation and status that far exceeded that of the individuals who made up the practicing base of the Jewish culture and religion. Can we compare that to anything today?
Cough, cough, televangelist.
Well, it's not just televangelist.
It's not.
It's become, this is what I have decided. I told some people this. This is what the church has become. Let's pay this one guy. That way we don't have to do anything. Let's pay him to get everything right and get us right with God. And let's hope he gets it right.
Yes.
Because we're paying him well, so he better get this right. And this relieves me of any personal, and this sounds crude, but that's what it does. It relieves us of any real personal.
Mm-hmm. Is that, I mean, did you ever feel like that as a pastor? Like,
well, sure.
It was just, even though you were definitely not a high paid, I mean, you were always a bivocational pastor, but still, like, it was, well, we'll give him some money and he'll fix everything.
Yeah.
Okay, the list of comparisons are unlimited, mainly because man tends to use the same basic techniques to build any organized religion. It's usually one that demands its participants to adopt a particular creed, promises supernatural approval and acknowledgement for the adoption of the creed, insinuates that serving the organization is equal to serving God, elevates a few individuals who are gifted to promote the creed to positions of prominence, and maintains its position of authority by guilt, fear, and intimidation.
And even manipulation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If it find it necessary.
So, the thing that we must decide is whether or not the implementation of the Holy Spirit connected with the new covenant all but eliminates the need for organized religion. Or, for that matter, should it end all the squabbles and debate over the interpretation of the text of the Bible? Or perhaps the question should be framed like this. Do we still need someone to tell us what to believe when it comes to spiritual things?
No. I think there are. You say, yeah, but Paul wrote all those letters. Paul was giving his basic guidelines for what he thought of what he thought. But he wasn't expecting those people. He was saying every time, if you look, all the writers said, you people know this.
Yeah.
I shouldn't be having to tell you this. I shouldn't be having to point this out. Because right. You yeah. should already know this. I know you know this. You're just not following. You're just not following the voice. Well, it's of our opinion, based on personal experience, that the whole debate is a matter of externals versus internals. If we have this thing we call the indwelling of the divine Holy Spirit, should that inner voice take precedence over all external voices, including the debate over all the different interpretations of the Bible text? Should it even take precedence over the voices in the Bible? Now, that's a hard question. In other words, should the Holy Spirit in you, and this has been our whole point here. I don't know if I'm asking my question or framing my question in the right way, but let's just be honest. If you have the living God living inside you, do you need a book?
No.
Do you need an instruction manual to go with that?
No. No.
I don't think so. I don't think we need an instruction manual.
And it's like you said early on. Can you glean something from that written book? Yes, because you're going to find something that resonates with the spirit inside of
sure.
you.
Sure. But, and I tell people this all the time. The divine is in that book.
Yes.
But the divine's in a lot of other places too.
Yes.
But the divine is in that book. But there's also, but that divine in that book came to us through humanity. Mm-hmm. So you must acknowledge the humanity before you'll ever get a glimpse of the divine. If you're just going to look at it all and say it's all divine, well, where's the humanity?
Yeah, and two, when you recognize the humanity, it makes the divine that much bigger
sure,
to me.
Sure, sure.
Because you really see it for what it is.
Yeah, you can kind of step back and go, oh, whoa.
Yeah.
You know, and that's something, again, and I know I mention him fairly often in our, but that's kind of why I'm a fan of several of Rob Bell's books, is because he has a gift to be able to bring out the humanity and go, look at these people. Look where they were. This is where they were. This is what they were doing. And this is why this story is important. One of his, that where he...
And this is what they thought God was trying to do.
Yeah.
Here was what God was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Look at what God was doing. While they thought God was doing one thing, because in their minds, in their humanity, well, God's doing this. He's doing...
Right.
God was doing something totally different. He was taking humanity in a whole...
And that's
another
one of
direction.
My favorites in one of his stories where he was talking about Noah's Ark is he goes, it's blowing my mind. He said that I was sitting here in front of all of these people trying to show them, you know, how different this flood story is from all of the other flood stories. And he said, all I can hear is over here, these six guys are arguing over how many animals would fit on a boat that size.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you're missing the story.
Well, and you know, I've got my own theories about that, and I'm not even sure if it was the animals themselves. You know, it could have just been DNA.
It could have been.
Hey,
all it would have needed was the DNA, right?
Yeah.
I'm just making the point.
So as you guys know, we have way more questions than we do answers.
Well, sure,
to
sure.
the time, and that's
but,
okay.
But let's don't lose our point here. We have an internal guidance system,
yeah,
and that's what
we're
talking about. And religion bypasses that. Religion downplays that.
It does.
Religion robs that. Robs your ability, in my opinion, robs your ability to be an individual in God.
Yeah. So do we feel that modern organized religion, including the organized church, is promoting the personal spiritual empowerment of the individual?
I don't think so.
No.
I don't feel like it.
Or is it promoting dependence on the organization and the creed it adopts as a substitution for the pursuit of personal spiritual empowerment?
And I'm going to go ahead and say to you, it's a whole lot easier just to follow the dogma. It's a whole lot easier because you don't have to think for yourself. You don't have to ask any of these questions, you know, because there's going to be millions of people that are always, it's just easier, going to take the easiest path. And you say, well, no, that's not. Yeah, it's a lot easier just to show up and show up as minimum as you can without people asking you too many questions. Just, you know, maybe just Sunday morning. And, you know, if they don't get to
slip in the back.
Yeah.
Slip out first.
Yeah. Every
couple of Sundays, maybe, you know, as long as you're there every few weeks and kind of make your appearance. And
I'm gonna be honest, you know, I did this for a lot of years. I was at church every week, and I even helped. I was going through the motions, and I didn't even realize that I had traded that you don't. I mean, you know.
I'm okay with God because I'm there.
Yeah.
You're getting that reinforced all the time. God's happy. You're here. Mm-hmm. God's happy with you. You're making him really.
You could have been anywhere on Sunday morning, but you were in church.
So. Yeah, you could have been anywhere else. And look how God, he's proud of you for this. He's really proud of you for this. I'd like to hear God weigh in on that.
So our personal experience has been that there is something in us that seems to be a confirming voice that recognizes truth and true spirituality. And it seems to vibrate or resonate within us when we are presented with truth. And it makes us feel a little uncomfortable when we're presented with many of the answers the organized religion offers for truth.
Yeah, because that voice will not let anything else be substituted for truth. The thing of it is, what it is, those external voices, they'll make you question if that's really the voice speaking to you. Mm-hmm.
It does, because you're sitting there, and especially, and I know that there are a lot of people out there who are, but apologetics is something that I don't get. I will freely, they are non-answers to me because they're down pat.
They're political answers.
Yes.
They're politicians' answers. That's what apologetics are. This is the answer when somebody asks you this question, you give them this answer. Well, that's, where's the spirit?
And it would,
where's the spirit in there?
And it would absolutely make me crazy reading like apologetics answers because I'd like, I Google my theological questions. I will tell you, you know, I'd be like, well, what about this? And you read this apologetics answer. And I'm like, but that's no answer at all. You're not telling me anything. You're just giving me
The answer has to be confined within the creed.
Yeah.
The answer has to stay within the creed.
Yes.
And be confined to the creed, you know, that you have. Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't know where we are. Nine. Is it number 8? Is it me?
Yes. And you're 9.
Okay. I guess I am then. I was questioning that. I thought I had just read 8. But one thing that, or commented on 8, one thing that we have discovered is that God truly is love. And he is unconditional love. And there is something about things that are said and done out of a place of love that resonates with us from within. We may allow that internal voice to be shouted down with arguments of external righteousness or unrighteousness. And they may resonate with our human tendency to perceive things to be right and true from an ego point of view, but does it promote love, forgiveness, and compassion for all, even for those who don't adopt our creed? Because that's the litmus test. Yes. Is it promoting love for your fellow man, no matter what your fellow man is into or what he's doing? Does it promote love? If it don't, and folks, we've turned religion into a hateful, isolationist, those people over there, it's us and them, and they're against us. They're their enemy. They're, you know, oh, but if they'll do, and it's amazing thing. The real test is we say, well, when the Lord's, how do you know the Lord's in somebody? Well, the only way you can know the Lord is in somebody is if it's just pure love coming in, nothing but love comes out. That's God in operation.
Yeah. Yeah.
When it's pure love.
Let's be honest. God wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us, comfort us, bring us together as humanity, urge us to be compassionate and non-judgmental in our dealings with one another in humanity. We believe that the Holy Spirit urges us to be unified in love and forgiveness, but too often we choose some external creed that separates us and makes us feel superior to others whose struggles are different from ours. Yet every bit as real and evident as our own struggles are.
And we believe that he puts that spirit in us, but we decide if we will learn to recognize and utilize it. We're pretty sure this is what he had in mind when he promised us this internal system of being connected to him. We're pretty sure that this is what most people were seeking when they got ambushed by creeds and high-sounding intellectual arguments that promote confusion and division. Most people are seeking a real and meaningful relationship with the Most High that is personal and motivated by love and respect for our fellow man. Religious creeds have not fulfilled that pursuit, and they never did.
The Master said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be open." But many fail to read the words he spoke that went with this teaching. The Master continued by saying, "For it is the Father's good will to give his Spirit to those who ask."
And so until next time, may God's unconditional grace, peace, and love be on, in, and radiate out from each of you, our fellow seekers, from all of us here at God Beyond the Bible.
Did you enjoy listening to God Beyond the Bible? Do you have an idea for an episode? Connect with us today. Visit our website at godbeyondthebible.com, all one word, or send us an email at email@godbeyondthebible.com, or you can visit us on Facebook. Just type God Beyond the Bible into the search bar.